Buddy. So today we are in store for something kind of intriguing because it intrigued me when the Lord gave me it. And kind of been on this patience kick. How many people are getting more patient? How many people are praying for patience? So this morning, I have to thank a brother of mine. He showed me something that I laughed and it was so funny, and it kind of went right along with what we were talking about today. And we're gonna pray for somebody. I don't even know her name. I have no idea who she is, but she's a victim of a video, and she's putting oil in her car. Good for her, right? And she's doing a great job. She's got the funnel in the oil thing, and she's got the oil, and then she's continuing to take it and pouring it into the cap of the oil container, and then pouring it into the funnel, and then pouring it into the cap, and then pouring it into the funnel, and I'm just like, oh, honey, no. You're doing so well. I mean, if you didn't have a funnel, you're a genius, but you have a funnel. And God showed me something from that video this morning as I was just laughing about it because it was comical. But she just needs some wisdom, so just pray for her for wisdom. No name girl from funny video. And who's thirsty? Thirsty. Are you thirsty? You thirsty for water? Could you join me up here for a minute, Miss Alicia? Because you're thirsty, and I would like to help you by giving you a drink. Trust me. Just trust me. Just trust me. I'm not going to get water on you, but you're thirsty. Are you still thirsty? Would you like some more? Why? I mean, but I'm providing. Am I not providing you with water to hydrate you? Are you thirsty? I'm just so you know, if you're listening online, I'm literally giving Miss Alicia a small communion cup size cup of water. One cup at a small, minuscule time. Let me know when your thirst runs out. How long do you think it's going to take? Would you want to be here for that whole time process, or would you rather just go get a cup of water? Okay, you can go get your own cup of water. Thank you. That example was brought to you to explain a little bit about something that God showed me this week, and that is understanding how that is same application of the example I gave with water is something we have in our lives with patience. We've become victims of what I have dubbed, in the title of this message, patient poverty. Patient poverty. And it might confuse you, and I was confused by the message title and all that, and then God kind of illustrated and showed me some things, and then it all made sense. And hopefully today I will be helping you all have made sense of this same common term that we have just dubbed and coined today. So whether we like it or not, we're probably victims of it, and we're all going to figure that out together today. But in James, right, you got that up there, Dill? We're picking up kind of where we left off with James 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now, this is the core of today's message, but there's some additional subject matter that's going to illustrate where this is going, right? But when we read that, we understand clearly that our lives are going to be subjected to various trials of all different types and sizes, right? But the positive side of that exchange is that through that testing of our faith, we receive what? Patience, right? It will produce patience. Right? That's why he's saying count it as all joy, right? Now, to understand where this is going, right? But let patience have its perfect work. Sometimes what people read when they read the scriptures, they think that that's a next step. I'm here to tell you today, that is not correct. The process is clear. The testing of your faith produces patience. There's not another step. It's not there. It's just not there. You have patience now. Now, what does patience have to do? It has to have its perfect work so that you can be complete, perfect, lacking nothing. Patience is the final product. So the testing of your faith will produce patience. Patience is there. Now you have it. Now it has to just do what it's supposed to do. Patience is the end product. So what is the problem here is that we continually think that there's another step. The reality is there is no other step. The repeating of the first step is what you actually need. So what you actually should be asking for is for more of your faith to be tested so that you can continue to have more patience. But we don't. We end up sitting in a position where we're running thin on patience. My mom, who was here and is now back there teaching little children, I think she's actually over there teaching young children, probably doing a fantastic job. When I was a young kid, I was the recipient of commentaries that sounded much like, "You're testing my patience," or "I am running out of patience." And I literally thought, oh my gosh, if that was like some kind of like life demanding thing, like I'm putting my mom in the loony bin, you know, like she was always like, "I'm almost on out. I'm not out of patience. You're testing my patience." All those wonderful things. But when we're in the kingdom of God, we shouldn't have that problem. Because we clearly hear right there that patience is something that is ever present and ever able to be received. And I don't know about you, but how many people have had trials? Did you get patience? I think you need to go back through it again so you can get what you're supposed to get, because you missed the point, right? The point was not to go through a trial just so you could just be miserable and a curmudgeon and complainy and whiny and bratty and spoiled, because bunch of whiny Christians. No, toughen up. You got something out of it. So what? It was a hard trial. I get it. If you're in alone, if you think you got it bad, go on a missions trip. Right? You think you got it bad, go on a missions trip. You'll reflect. You'll become a lot more patient. It's a little patient when you got to go potty and it's 3 miles down the road in a little hut. Oh, and by the way, there's no toilet paper. So if you forgot it, you're going to have to go back and get it. You know, you get a reality check. You know, but patience helps you. And what we've understood from this process and that example that I did with Alicia earlier is that we've settled to be reliant on just this small little bit of patience that we get because we don't really want to go through the testing of our faith process to get more. So we become patient poverty. Now you get it? Not so corny of a message title now, is it? So we're going to take a look at a cool little illustration in scripture, a guy that you may know as the rich young ruler. In Luke 18, Jesus does this little presentation. He talks about salvation and eternal life, right? And immediately afterwards, this rich young ruler approaches Jesus, and he says to him this. Now, a certain young ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I'm going to make that a little more snarky. He probably was snarkier. I'll repeat that. "Hey, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Hey, rich young ruler. A little snooty, I'm sure. Probably. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." Young ruler turns and says, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So have you. Jesus knows this, right? He probably understood that he does. So when Jesus heard these things, he says to him, "But you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, I have read this over and over again in many different times, and the one thing I never thought of is that he was poor. I thought he was an arrogant, you know, rich guy, thinking, "I can buy my eternal salvation. Just tell me how many figures it costs. I'll give it to you right now." Right? Pretty much the basic level translation of that scripture, which is true. It is exactly what's going on here. But there's more. He is an example of being patient poverty. He is a perfect example of it. Why is that? Because what he does is he ignorantly approaches Jesus expecting a very straightforward, simple answer. He expected Jesus just to give him the answer. Simple. And if it was something of consequence, he could fix it. Right? How can I say that? How can I believe that? Well, I'll give you an example. Can you go back real quick to the other section, Bill? Thank you. Right here, he takes a minute and he explains after Jesus runs off a few of the commandments, right? Because he didn't run them all off, he just ran off a few of them. Jesus is super smart, by the way, because he didn't rattle off two very specific ones. Did you notice that? Like, idol. Like, you shouldn't have any idols. And you shouldn't covet. Oh, did you notice those weren't in the list of things that he put down? Yeah, because Jesus knows, right? Right? But he believes that just by those utterings of those few that Jesus did utter, you know, his pride and his arrogance rose up and, oh yeah, no, I've done those. So he believed immediately that those are sufficient because he even attempted to correct Jesus in his thinking because he stated a time frame from which he came. Right? He didn't say, oh no, I do them. No, he said, I've kept them from my youth, which means you've just built an account. So that means that you believe that you've done enough. See, he believed that he had done enough. I've done what was asked of me, therefore I should have. And what Jesus did immediately is he decided to counter everything that the young rich ruler was pompously standing on, and without even actually citing those two laws, he simply gave him an opportunity. He said, okay, you really mean business. Let's deal with your idolatry and covetousness right now. Sell all that you have. Did Jesus need his money? No. Did he need his belongings? No. Did the poor need his belongings? Maybe. It would have been nice to have, but that really wasn't what he was trying to get him to understand. See, the point of what Jesus was asking him to do was for him to align himself with something greater. And what was that greater thing he was trying to do? Here's the problem. The young rich ruler sat there and thought his flattery, which he starts with, by the way, by calling him good teacher, right? Because that's not a common thing. You didn't hear that then. So him saying good teacher was a form of flattery, right? And then his wealth and status was going to fast track him. And see, that's the kind of thing that you gotta look at. He was looking for the quick way. I did all these things. I did this stuff. I did it all. Okay, good. I should have it now. Give it to me. Right? I've done enough. Is that patient? No, it's not patient, right? He didn't want to wait for what it was that he needed to receive. And not for nothing, but I don't think he'd have liked to pay the price to know that he received eternal life, right? Do you know what that price is you have to pay in order to know you received eternal life? That's the only way you're going to know, right? Like, you sit here and you say, oh no, I have the gift of eternal life. You do. And you will find out that you absolutely do have it when you have X's on your eyes. That's what cartoons told me. That's what people look like when they die. They have X's on their eyes. Don't believe what cartoons teach you. That's not what happens. Okay? Right? But the rich young ruler is the absolute perfect example of how ignorance towards God prevents us from maturity and growth. He was ignorant towards the purpose and the practice of why obedience to the commandments, what it was for, what it meant, right? And he's still operating from the law, not recognizing that he's talking to the Son of God, not recognizing that he's talking to his Savior, not recognizing that what he's asking him to do is not to obey the law. Jesus didn't ask him to obey the law. He literally just asked him to get rid of his belongings that were keeping him from being able to do what? Follow him. Because he didn't say you needed to do those things. He never even once addressed that you needed to do those things. He even addressed that, oh, well, that's good, but... So, we have this dilemma. We have this rich young ruler dilemma, right? And I don't know about you, I'm not wealthy. I don't have that problem, thank God. Right? But wealth in general is not a bad thing. But what it does do is it allows us to expedite processes and have things that we normally wouldn't have. Things that are unseen, like time. But wait, money can buy time? Oh, yes it can. I'll tell you how. Amazon Prime. Y'all need to wait 4 days to get your items delivered to your house. I only need to wait one. Maybe, if I'm lucky, two. I just bought time. Yeah, you'd be like, well, I mean, that's not really buying time. Oh, no, but it is. Because I don't have to wait longer than everybody else. Perfect example of how money can worm its way around something that you need to be a little bit more patient to receive. Okay? What else can it do? Right? You can now obtain objects that you never could obtain before. Right? Well, you want that car that's manufactured only in, like, Germany, and they manufacture 3 cars a year. It's going to cost you, like, $8.7 billion. I know, that's absolutely ridiculous. But it's probably true. I don't know the name of the car or the manufacturer, but I mean, I'm just saying, it really actually probably is true. I didn't do any research on that. But if you wanted that, you could get that. You could literally possess that item that is clearly on the other side of the globe and have it brought to your doorstep if only you have the money. Nobody else would be able to obtain it, and if you were to try to obtain it by normal means, you'd have to wait an exorbitantly long time to do so. So wealth does have that benefit to it, right? But it also steals away that key component that God's trying to build in us, which is patience, right? When we don't have the faith to believe that things will come and patience to endure, sometimes that becomes no longer necessary with wealth, right? What did the rich young ruler do? He knew that. And so he was trying to utilize his wealth to expedite a process. And that's what this actually really is all about. It's not just a heart attitude problem or a pompous attitude, but believe me when I tell you that he's a rich young ruler. So guess what that also meant? He's got a rich old daddy. In the Jewish culture, that's 99 percentile chance that that's exactly what that meant. Because he only had probably a small little fiefdom that he was in control of and thought, oh, I got all this money because daddy's super wealthy. Daddy has all this that he owns. So if I can't buy it, I'll just knock on daddy's door. And daddy can definitely buy it. But Jesus didn't care about his money, right? We know that already. How do we go? How do we get from that point to where we're going? The next, Dylan, continues on right after that. So that rich young ruler walks away with his hands in his rich loaded pockets. Maybe a couple, you know, shekels fall out of his pocket while he walks by because he's sad. He wasn't paying attention. All right. And Jesus turns around and he sees him that he was sorrowful. I'm sorry. I gotta just like take a minute. Because I like reading scripture in a way that sometimes I like just kind of envision I'm sitting there watching this transpire, and I kind of like modernize it just a little bit. Like, I keep the scope of the land and where they're at and looks and everything like that, but I kind of like vernacularly like just look at how Jesus would approach this situation, and he's just probably sitting there going, didn't say to do that, but okay, it's your choice. Like, you know what I mean? Like, there had to be like a facepalm in that moment. Like, if there was a like an ancient version of the facepalm. Like, did they have palm trees over there? Probably, right? Did you actually like put their head against the tree? I probably did. All right. So when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. He said, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God?" I mean, like, that exclamation point tells me all I need to know. He was just like, seriously, God? Can they just get it together? They can get all their money together, but they can't figure this problem out? Like, it's not that hard. But he literally accents his probably track record with rich young rulers and other rich people, because I'm sure he was astute in knowing that this was going to happen, but he was just still optimistically hoping that maybe one would get it. Just one. Maybe one will get it. He's patient. Jesus is super patient, right? So he still went through the motions, probably knowing that this was fact. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, which isn't really a needle, just so you know, it was like the archways that were into towns that were still very narrow and small, and camels had all the stuff on them, and they couldn't get all the camels through, so they left them on the outside, unloaded the bags, and then brought everything into the village. All right? Just clarification, because a camel in a needle is just stupid. Then for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So he immediately addresses this concept of how impossible it is for the rich young ruler to have even done this, because he knows that there's an issue. There's an immense issue. And it really had very little to do with the wealth, but it had something else to deal with. Here's what it is. And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" Like, Jesus didn't say, like, everybody had that problem, right? He was very specific. But then they're like, everybody has that problem. Like, do you have a lot of money? No, then you don't have that problem. I'm specific. You know, I like that. Jesus is specific. But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. See, what he was dealing with was not a person who was rich, wealthy, and all those issues, but he was dealing with somebody who had a poverty patience problem. He had an issue with not being able to be patient for the things of God. And so what he was trying to do was make the impossible possible in his own strength. That's what Jesus was pointing out. And so really what he's talking about is a problem innate in every single person, probably everybody in this room, which is we have a problem where we want to try to make those things happen. We are not comfortable in waiting on God to do what he has to do. We're not comfortable with his timing. We're not comfortable with being patient as he moves and processes us through the work. Come on. Is it true or is it not true? There we go. All right? What he did is Jesus put it out there right on the carpet, and he based that previous statement on actual truth. What did he say? He's looking at wealth instinctively, but he's bringing out a bigger problem, right? That what is the one problem with wealth? Well, it's attractive to our flesh, right? What does it do? It only instinctively helps you get things. Like, that's all it does. It's really all money does, right? And it gives you other things. What does it give you? It gives you a sense of power or control, right? Because with money, I can make things happen that normally other people couldn't do, right? It gives you possession, which ends up leading to covetousness, because you have items, they belong to me. I spent $100 on that. That's mine. Please do not touch it. I love that. I love like people that have like these expensive knickknacks in their house, and then they let like rugrats in their house. I'm like, what do you think's gonna happen? Like, did you think that one through? And then they go and spend like more money on expensive latches to put on all the cupboards. I'm like, just get the stuff out of your house. Like, don't buy expensive knickknacks. Plastic. Kid knocks it over. Guess what it's never gonna do? Break. That's good. It's like, so what? It's a plastic vase. Who cares? Like, you have children. Like, make sense of things. Don't buy expensive things when you have kids. Note. All right. Well, except Legos. But that's not your fault. Like, that's just not your fault. But that is plastic. So, you know, yeah, don't do that. That's painful. All right? But what other thing happens is that it lets you purchase objects of value, right? Maybe for me, $400 is value. Maybe somebody else, like $1,000 is something of value. But when you purchase an item of value, you begin to start to protect it. And you start to put it up on a high mantle. And you start to plug it in with electricity. And then you get a little box underneath of it. And you plug that into it. And then you sit back and you just look at it all day long. It's getting close to football season. I know I'm hitting some nerves. Sorry, guys. But you start to become idly obsessive about the object. It starts to become a revolving part around your day, right? You start to build your day out of it. That's what money creates. But Jesus knew all that. And by the way, if you're thinking, oh, I modernized it, well, you think it was any different back then? That golden calf, for Pete's sake. Okay? Who makes a golden calf? Don't answer that. Don't answer that, right? But what he recognized also is that there's a difficulty that we face. There's an actual difficulty in us that we have. It's a problem, right? It's not because of the money, right? But it's the things in us that money creates, right? It's the idolatry. It's the covetousness. It's the control, the power, the possession, all those things. Money by itself sitting on a table will do nothing except for get stolen. Like, it's literally not going to do anything. It just won't be there for long. Like, clearly. Like, I mean, if I took, like, $1,000 and sat it here, it's not going to do anything. But it will disappear. I don't know who, but one of y'all need to repent later. But I'm just saying, it's literally not going to do anything. Okay? It doesn't do anything. It has to be utilized. It's a tool. Right? But that tool effectively kills patience. It throttles it. It's what it's objectively going to do everywhere it goes, because it has that property built into it. Okay? And Jesus completes this whole entire issue with the young rich ruler with this perfect clarification at the end, where he says, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Right? And what the problem that the ruler had was that he lacked faith that God is sufficient. That was the issue that Jesus was addressing. It wasn't that the wealth was the problem, it's that the wealth was supplicating the sufficiency of God Almighty. The ruler required the money in order to make things happen. He was not able to see how God would provide, which is what Jesus was trying to get him to do by saying, get rid of all your stuff and come follow me, because you're going to realize shortly how much you don't need all those things. Those objects are not important. What's important is what God's going to provide for you on the journey. And that journey wasn't going like to 5-star hotels and, you know, sipping on, you know, whatever beverage people of high, with Remy Martin or something like that. I don't know. Whatever. Dom Perignon water. I don't know. Whatever. You know, like, I mean, they just like, whatever they, those wealthy people drink. I don't understand it. It just, whatever. That's what they do. Okay. I don't live that lifestyle. Clearly, you know that I don't, because I just butchered like two things. I don't even know if they're right or wrong. But what happens is that we get so enamored with that lifestyle and those things that are there, that we lose sight of what it is that God's doing. And when Jesus was going out on those places, he's not going to the places like that. He's going to where the people have need. And when he show up, the need was always met. And not because of Jesus did something or pulled out his bankroll and went, okay, how much more do we need to get this all covered? We need all this food? All right, here, there's extra. Tip the guy. Like, no. He didn't even drop a dime. Ever. Ever. Like, he literally never, ever even just turned around and went, like, did they even have pockets? I don't think they did. But like, you know, like, pouches or satchels or whatever, you know, sacks around their necks or whatever. But you know, like, he didn't have it. But he didn't need it. Which is the coolest part about everything that Jesus did, right? He was a complete example of the sufficiency of God Almighty to provide for those who seek him. And not wealth, riches, money, things of that, other things to substitute what God can do, right? We don't make room for it, right? So, when this all thing came out, what the ruler was unable to see is not just the sufficiency of God, but that God could do the impossible things. The things that he was manufacturing or creating for himself, but also that God was the only one who could give the eternal life that he was asking for to begin with. He couldn't get it any other way. It was his plan, his timing, his purpose. Nothing you could do to fast forward it. It wasn't going to happen, right? And so what is it that happens going back to the beginning? Is that when we go through this process that James talks about, that testing of our faith, producing the patience, right? We go through this because it's required for us to have the fullness of patience, right? The abundance of patience that we so desperately need in order to do what? to wait on God to do the impossible. Because guess what? I don't know about you, but there's a lot of impossible things I need God to do in my life that I don't know how or when He's going to do them, but I know one thing I need to do is be patient while He does it. So does that mean my faith's going to be tested? Absolutely. But I'm thankful. That's why He says, count it all joy, right? Don't be miserable and complain about it, but no, count it as all joy, because what's going to happen? At the end of it, you're going to get the blessings of the things that are the impossible things, not the things you could make happen, but the impossible things that you can't make happen, He's going to give them to you. Come on. Right? God doesn't want us dependent on patience day to day, but He wants us to have it in abundance because He knows. And just clearly, hear me out, right? Here's the other factor. Then I get these people that come to me and they're like, how long is it going to take though? Seriously. Like, He's God. He can kind of, you know, speed it up a little. He could, but then there'd be a problem. Not even would you not learn anything, but then what would be the one major issue? See, here's the part we don't like. We get it mixed up. We lose focus just for a brief minute. God's timing is perfect. What does that mean? It means what you might have thought in your head was perfect timing wasn't. Clearly you misunderstood who's God and who's not. So let me reiterate it. When it's His perfect timing, that actually means that we just have a bad clock. We have a bad clock. We have a clock that runs too fast, too slow, is relying on Google to make it right, and God knows, I don't know if it is or isn't. But you know what? I do know is that it doesn't matter. The calendar, the day-to-day, doesn't matter. I'll tell you, my biggest snag up, one of my biggest snags, is the scripture talks about, don't pray about what tomorrow is going to bring, right? You know, don't start talking about and making declarations of all the things that tomorrow is going to bring, right? And so one of the things I always had a problem with is like, oh yeah, well, you know, I'll see you tomorrow. Well, wait a minute. Are you promised tomorrow? Nope. Should I not say, I'll see you tomorrow then? Because I may not, right? So it's just like, this was a confliction in my spirit between me and God about, like, is that okay, Lord? Can I tell people I'll see him tomorrow? I mean, it's just a common thread thing that we say nowadays. But like, I understand what you're saying here in scripture. Then God kind of, you know, chuckled and laughed and then said, that's not what he's talking about. See, what he's talking about is when we braggadociously go and plan months, years in advance with things that we don't even know or have. Now, there's a difference between God's preparing something for you, right? And he gives you a vision, or he gives you prophecy, or he speaks over you positively things that God's going to do in the future. Yeah, you hold on to those, but what do you have to wait for them to happen? You got to wait for the timing of all those things to come to fruition, right? So how long does it take to get there? Do you know sometimes? No. So how many days do you have to take step by step through? As many as it takes. But you should only be taking them one day at a time, right? No TARDISes here. If you don't know what a TARDIS is, talk to somebody else who knows Doctor Who references, okay? All right. So how do we practically make this happen? It's simple. It's really simple, and it's been stated abundantly a bunch of times today. We have to allow our faith to be tested. And it doesn't necessarily mean negative. Like sometimes we get this idea in our head that testing of my faith means, oh, well, it's going to be like, you know, I'm going to have to deal with all this junk that I really don't want to deal with. And, you know, I'm going to have to deal with leaving, you know, my worship leader's house and my tire just like flies off into the side. You know, that's not testing of your faith. I mean, it is. But it's not. Right? Sometimes, a bird flies into your windshield. Like, did you program that bird to fly into your windshield? No. Were you doing the speed limit? Yeah. I mean, I can't tell you how many, I mean, you live in New Jersey, for Pete's sake. If you haven't hit a deer yet, you're blessed, okay? Seriously. you are. You really got to understand, you're just blessed that you haven't had that unfortunate thing happen to you. That's not testing of your faith. Those things are just incidental things that come across in the life of every human being, whether believer, unbeliever, doesn't matter what your mark of faith them is, doesn't matter. It'll happen to everybody. Sun shines on the just and the unjust, rain pours on the just and the unjust. Those are just events of life. That's not what testing of your faith is. Let me clarify. The testing of your faith is when you actually have to go and exercise it. Think about actual school, right? Teachers? Teachers? How many teachers we got? Right? How do you know whether or not your kids are taking in everything that you're saying? You give them a test. You give them a test. Sometimes it's a pop quiz if you're a jerk. Other times you give them a preparatory, like, hey, the test is going to be tomorrow and here's your test, you know? You don't have to tell them what you're studying. That's where you can be a little jerkish. I think that's fair. You know, I think it's a little fair, you know? Like, oh, you know, one of my things that my teachers always did, it was like, oh, here, study this chapter in the book or everything like that and read these questions. They'll be the ones on the test. And then it was literally the entire other, it was all the evens he said study, all the odds were on the test. I'm like, really? Thank God I read all the questions. I'm smart, I got you. But think about it. When you educate and you provide all that information, right, the proving of whether or not they got or retained that information comes in the form of a test. And really what testing of your faith is that same evaluation. Have you put into practice the practices of everyday exercise? How do you exercise your faith? Come on, how do you do it? Study the Word. Do what it says. Believe in the impossible. Pray for things that you don't see into existence so that they can manifest and become what is real. See, you have to actually put your faith in practice. You have to do something with it. You can't just sit back and go, well, I have faith. Good. That's great. So did the Pharisees. What'd that get them? I'll help you. There's your first answer. You can color that little circle in. Got them nothing. Okay? So the reality of it is that if you're not allowing that faith to be tested, it's not going to be able to strengthen and grow and become part of your everyday existence, your everyday life. It's how God confirms that you are living your faith. And it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Okay? So, we should never be in a situation where we feel like we cannot wait on God. Ever. There's no timing problem. There's no situation where you are in such dire straits where you go, man, if God was only 15 minutes earlier, none of this would have happened. Like, really? That's where you got to? Like, come on. Right? Think of how silly that statement is, and I'm glad you guys laughed. It's silly. It is silly, right? We're talking about God Almighty. If He wants you to wait, you wait! It's not hard! Just chill. Stop being impatient, right? Seriously though, in the end, the wait is always, and you can quote me, always worth it. The wait is always worth it, right? Faith and patience alone are always worth the wait. If that's the only thing you got out of the deal, was your faith was tested and your patience grew, you're still better than you were before. Because you've proven that your faith is good and in the right place, right? And you become more patient to deal with the next thing that's coming up on your doorstep. You've grown. Maturity. Huzzah! Hooray! We're being better Christians. Praise God. Right? But God, in His great benevolence and His absolute love and compassion for His children, so desires to reward us with that faith and patience. But if we endure, right, we get something greater. Dylan, can you please put James back up? You are perfect and complete and you lack nothing. Huzzah, rich young ruler. You have all those wonderful Bentleys. Guess what? I lack nothing. Oh, but you're never hungry? Never hungry. Your electricity's always on? Always on. Need to get to the hospital to take care of a medical bill? Problem? No problem. But you don't have insurance? No problem. How's that possible? I don't know. Robert needs his stuff taken care of, right? Lacking nothing, right? Complete, perfect. Lacking nothing. There is no lack. And although we might not understand what that actually looks like from time to time, we might think, oh, it's going to have to happen this way, this way, this way, this way. God says, you're so reliant on the physical realm. You're not seeing in the spiritual things that I can do. See, Robert probably doesn't need counseling anymore. How about that? Not saying that it hasn't served its purpose, but God is greater. Right? God is better than a circumstance. God is better than any of those things. If we allow our faith to be exercised and have the patience to believe that God's going to produce those things in our life, we are perfect, complete, lacking nothing. That is the reward, right? What good are those riches and wealth when you have everything you need? You are perfect. You're complete. You don't need anything else. You have it all, right? The truth is that God wants us in this place because here we are just like him. And that is what he died for. That we become just like him. That's what the word Christian means. Little Christ. The objective that God has ever presently been doing from creation, because guess what? Not know if you're aware of this, but when he created you, he didn't just go, duckbill platypus. Huzzah! No, he didn't create you that way. He used himself as the descriptive design. He created you in his image. He always desired for us to be like him. Nothing makes a father more proud than to see their kids grow up in their shoes. And do, like, you know, if you're a business owner, nothing makes you more proud than to have your child take up the mantle of your successor, your business. To run and do it in better form, in greater form than you have. That makes you proud. That makes you excited to know that they've clung to you. They've clung to you and who you are and your passion, your desire. God wants us to cling to him, his passions, his desires. He wants us to be like him. That's the goal, and that's what all of this is for. Patience is a process to help us become more like him. If we would just allow it to have its perfect work, we can be just like him. Amen? Amen. Lord, I thank you, Father. I thank you for the word you've given your people today, God. I ask, Lord, that as we go about our days today, Father, that you would allow us to just reflect upon your plans, your purposes, what it is you are doing in our life, God, as our faith is being tested, God, and you're producing that patience in our life, God, that you would continually show us, leading us step by step, God, in your perfect plans and your perfect timing as you continue to produce your masterful handcrafted work in our lives, God. You are the great and wonderful creator, and far be it from us to stop you from trying to be. So allow this patience mindset, this poverty mindset of our patience to be just destroyed and shattered immensely, God, that we don't have to be reliant on a small cup size of patience to get through just day to day, God. But we can have that patience in full abundance, in back order supply, stocks and stocks filled with it, Father, to just always be able to endure whatever it is that you put before us, God. And that there's nothing that we can produce, manufacture, or create that would subject it any other way, God. But you will ultimately have your perfect way. And so we relinquish that plan, we relinquish any of our timing, any of our thoughts or imaginations, God, that would try to stumble or keep us from being able to realize that. And Lord, we walk out today rejuvenated in our minds, refreshed and knowing that you got this. You got it. You got me. You got this. You got my life. You got my plan. You got my purpose. You got everything under your control. I do not need to do anything but be obedient to what you ask me to do. And so, Lord, we submit and surrender that to you today in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you